So I'm going to tell you a story. I want to tell you a story about a man by the name of Yasser. So Yasser was a very came from a very prominent and deeply religious family, and it happened to be a Muslim family in Sudan. And growing up, he hated every Christian. He hated Christians. He beat one of his classmates almost to death, left him for dead. It was just kind of a crazy story. But then things began to change when he saw a miracle, when his uncle was healed. I'd been in a coma for months, and some Christians came and prayed for him, and he was healed. And so things started to change for Yasser. And then he wanted to get deeper into this, so he left Sudan, he went to Egypt, and he studied the Bible in Egypt. And he came back, and he had put his trust and his faith in Jesus while he was in Egypt. When he returned to Sudan, the family, he had this horrible, hard conversation with the family, and they were very upset, as you can imagine, being deeply religious. It was really painful, he said. And so when they learned about that, they actually pushed him out of the family, and they actually, believe it or not, they held a funeral service for him. It was like a symbolic burial, and he's been out of their life for many, many years because of that. So, and then, I'm sorry, and the last thing is he spent 7 weeks in prison. So he was persecuted, I mean, literally by the family and by the government because of all that. So he was persecuted for his faith, and that's really the topic of what we're going to talk about today, persecution for your faith. That's going to be the kind of the core part of our study. So I asked myself, as we dug into the scripture, which we'll do in a second, what does a godly life look like? Because the scripture says that those who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. That's verse 12. That's what it says. So what does a godly life look like? Well, Jesus said that the path, the way to get to the godly life, is through being born again, putting your trust and your faith in Jesus. That's the first thing. And then Peter comes along later, and he starts talking about all the things that we need to add to our faith to be godly. And he says we need to add goodness and understanding and self-control and perseverance and godliness and mercy and love. And add to your faith is what he says. And then finally, Paul in Philippians, talking about the godly life, Paul says there's one more thing you got to understand is it's a process. And you're going to be perfected and you're going to be completed when Christ Jesus returns. So that's really a good, I think it's a good snapshot of the Christian faith. We are a work in progress. We're taken from, you know, a ball of clay, if you will, and molded into a masterpiece. So as we continue our study this morning, worth the risk. Todd, thank you for saying that. We're going to be talking about Paul in 2 Timothy 3, 12 and 13. So if you can turn there with me, 2 Timothy 3, 12 and 13. And this is all who desire to live a godly life. So, all who desire to live a godly life will live the American dream with a great house, white picket fence, new Tesla in the driveway, great family, no money problems, perfect health, scratch golfer, rooting for the national champs, the world champs, business success, a life of luxury with no hardships whatsoever. That, oh, wait a second. Sorry. I've read from the MBV, the Modern Buckhead version. I don't know how I did that. I don't know how that one happened. Just trying to have some fun, Fred. Do you ever have fun, Fred, with your family? Yeah, okay, that's all we're trying to do. Have a little fun. Maybe too. That's what Andrew says about me. He says, it's time to stop it, Dad. So the NIV says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So that's what the scripture says. So Paul is contrasting two different kinds of men. The ones who live godly, and the evil ones, the ones who are evil. Well, in the Buckhead version, as we just read, the godly live the American dream, but we know that's not true. Paul says that the godly will experience persecution, and we need to expect it. Or as Yasser says, just ask him. Just ask Yasser about that. Well, as I dug into this scripture, and by the way, Mark, thank you so much for just such a fun topic to talk about, persecution and deception. Oh, gosh. So I asked myself, I said, does Paul really know what he's talking about? I mean, does he really understand what it is to be persecuted? So, you know, of course, we know when we read Scripture, right, Dave, we know that he's been persecuted. 2 Corinthians, he says, these are some of the words, hard times, battered by trouble, beaten, flogged, jailed, and pummeled. Jailed and pummeled. That's some tough stuff. So the other side of it is we know not only that Paul received persecution, we know that he dished it out. You remember in Acts, he dished out some persecution because he was leading the charge against Christians, and he was there when Stephen was martyred in Acts 7. So in fact, Paul knows what he's talking about when it comes to persecution. And the Scripture is full of a lot of other examples of that. 1 John says, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Wow. 1 Peter says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to test you. Romans 12 says, bless those who persecute you. 1 Corinthians says, when reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. And Jesus also leans in on all of this topic of persecution. He says in John 15, he says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that the world hated me. And then in Matthew 5, the last reference we'll use is that blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and blessed are you when others revile you. And then just to add just a bit to it, a couple commentaries, Barclay says, if anyone proposes to accept a set of standards quite different from the world's, that's us, he is bound to encounter trouble, and there's bound to be clashes and collisions. I know that is true. Abert says that persecutions may vary in degree and take different forms in different countries at different times in history, but the basic hostility of the world to the godly man remains unchanged. So the bottom line, don't be surprised. You got to expect it. There's a promise, and it's nothing out of the ordinary. Just ask Asher. Yasser. So what does persecution look like throughout history? Polycarp refused to announce Christianity. He was burned at the stake. John Wycliffe translated the Bible, burned at the stake. Luther was excommunicated. And then I just happened to pick up some, saw some references to John Wesley's diary. And it's really fascinating. There's a lot of entries for the day that said, preached at so-and-so church, and after preaching, the deacons met and asked me not to come back. I mean, they didn't want him anywhere around because he was preaching. So the Bible is clear. History shows that the godly will be persecuted. Just ask Yasser. So what about today? What about where we're living today in Atlanta? Should we expect persecution? Well, simple answer is yes. Now look, it's going to be a lot more subtle here, right? I don't think we're going to see beheadings. Has anybody no beheadings in the street? But we do know that Christians are opposed by the culture, right? Big time opposed by the culture. There's this growing secularism. The mass media mocks us. We're extreme. We're right wing. We're bigots. We're narrow minded. However you want to, it's an onslaught of people from the left that are coming out. Just look at some of the recent national news. Where remember the football coach praying in Washington, state of Washington. And he got fired. And remember, and the courts, of course, came and ruled in his favor. Roe v. Wade, same thing. When the court ruled for Roe v. Wade, the left went crazy. Persecution. I mean, they were after it. Our president said the ruling was illegitimate and the court is extreme. How does that come out? There's one NBC host that said, four men who will never bear children and one handmaiden decided for an entire country that Christian doctrine is the only way. Wow, that's pretty strong. So, yeah, there's going to be increasing intolerance or persecution, and it's going to take on a lot of different forms. So we all see it. We know it's there. We feel it, but we ask ourselves, why in the world is all hell breaking loose today? I ask myself that. A couple reasons. There's many, I'm sure, but one is that we've kicked Christianity out of the schools, out of the marketplace, out of social media. We've kicked it out. And when you take out the basic, fundamental Judeo-Christian values, when you take that out of your foundation, things are going to crumble. It's just the way that things go. And then additionally, in Revelation 12:12, the devil, Satan, our enemy, knows that his time is short, and therefore there's great wrath exploding on the earth. So men, Satan's time is short, so expect persecution. And then what does Paul say about the wicked? He says that the evil will keep leading people down the path of destruction. You may remember earlier in his letter in 2 Timothy, he talked about Hymenaeus and Alexander, two church leaders, and he said, I handed them over to Satan so that they will be disciplined and taught not to blaspheme. So it was happening back then. These guys were straying from the truth, and Paul came down hard, very hard on them. And this has been true throughout the ages. Jesus talks about wolves in sheep's clothing, right? Deception. And Shakespeare actually wrote, I found this quote and I just loved it. It says, the devil hath power to assume a pleasing shape. Kind of looks good, right? It kind of looks good. So what in the world's happening? Deception, deception, deception. And Paul says, look, you got to expect it. And the sad thing is that we're being deceived by inside the church by wolves and sheep clothing. It's happening. Michael Youssef is quoted as saying just recently, we're seeing the deconstruction of pastors who are watering down the gospel. Wow. Barna, in May, 2 months ago, said that 37% of American pastors have a biblical worldview. That means that over 60% of the pastors who are preaching do not hold a biblical worldview. Over 60%. The number is 12% for youth pastors, by the way. So when you send your kids to Sunday school, remember that 80-something percent of the pastors, from Barna's study, do not hold a biblical worldview. So we're getting deception from all kind of places. And look, without a biblical worldview, things just absolutely do not make sense to us. They don't make a sense. And as a result, there's even some leaders that are walking away from the faith. I just grabbed a couple of quotes. And this, I won't give you the names, but after 40 years of being a devout follower, 30 being an evangelical pastor, I am walking away from the faith. Christianity didn't work. The promises were empty. The answers were lies. Isn't that crazy? Another one. I've undergone a massive shift in my faith, in regard to my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all measurements I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. In the last one, there's this well-known worship leader who said, time for some real talk. Real talk. I'm generally losing my faith. Christians can be the most judgmental people in the world, on one hand, but also some of the most beautiful and loving. But it's not for me. I'm not in it anymore. Why is the Bible full of contradiction? No one talks about it. How can God be love and yet send 4 billion people to a place all because they don't believe. These are from Christian leaders. There's deception in the pulpit. And what's happening is that this deception in the pulpit then winds up in the pews, if you will. This same report in May says that 29% of Americans believe that the Bible is fables, legends, history, moral precepts recorded by man. A third of our country, that's what they believe. 40% don't go to church. And 40% of self-identified evangelicals view the Bible as the actual Word of God. That means that 60% do not believe. They believe in the modern Buckhead version. They don't believe in the Word of God. How crazy is that? I mean, it's unbelievable. Downstream, what happens? Not only in the pews, but what happens downstream? Well, it downstream, without a biblical worldview, it makes total sense for people to say that men can have babies. You can decide what gender you want to be. That makes total sense. Deception. Oh, and infanticide is okay. It's all right. So, man, it's time for some real talk. Satan's time is short, so expect deception. Just ask Yasser. He knows that the Islamic faith is rooted in deception. Our table was introduced to Yasser, I don't know, Bill, maybe 2 years ago, 18 months ago, something like that. He joined us on Zoom. He's a friend of Adif Debs, who's at our table. And Adif works alongside Yasser at Communio Messianica, which works with Muslims being called out of darkness to embrace the gospel of Christ. So Adif knows him. In a recent interview, Yasser said, was asked the question, what held you together during this time of persecution? What held you together? Yasser said, as devastating as it was to be forced out of my home, he noted, I found strength in the Lord's Prayer. God was not sitting on the outside. He was with me, and he came into my time and space, and I can call him Father. So in closing, perception and persecution are coming. In fact, they're here. They're right here in Atlanta, Georgia, in Buckhead. Why? Well, we've moved away from a biblical worldview, and now we're in this crazy worldview that so many live in. And also, Satan's time is short. That's a fact. That's why it's so important that you stay rooted in the Word, that you stay in fellowship in your church and here at Friday morning men's fellowship. Pray for strength when you're disparaged, when you're reviled, when you're canceled. Pray for discernment, because listen, deception's all around you. Pray for clarity. Pray. Pray in tongues. Pray. And then endure. And it's so important that you keep adding to your faith. Because as Peter says, if you do, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, just like Yasser did, that God is not far off, and you can call him Father, and he calls you Son. Pray with me if you will. Jesus, we come and we just say thank you that your word is so clear. You've warned us. You've told us about persecution. We've seen it in history. You've told us about deception. We've seen it in history. And we see these things now. So we pray for the strength of God Almighty, the Most High God, the Sovereign Lord of the universe, the Creator. We pray that you will cover us with the blood of Jesus, that you will protect us and that you will guide our thoughts, Holy Spirit, and give us strength in these just uncertain days. We love you much. And all the men at the table said, Amen. 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 Thanks, man. Have a great time at your table.